One of the wonderful things about God is that he raises us up above what we deserve. And none of us here can ever talk about being a wonderful, great, fantastic person because of your goodness. The only goodness we have is that which has been granted to us by God through Jesus Christ. Now, I say that at the beginning of the message today, where we're continuing to talk about habits that need to be present in a believer's life for us to grow and be more effective. Now, I share that with you because as I was driving in this morning, I heard on the radio that someone was quoting from Charles Haddon Spurgeon, great preacher from way back, and that he had said, of the 10 believers who would die for the Word of God, only one of those actually read it on a regular basis. Now, we've got a lot of hyper-believers today in the world that are opposed to all sorts of things, but quite often their daily walk with Christ is lacking greatly. Now, let's get something clear right up front, because as soon as I say something like that, I know some of you suddenly felt guilty. Romans 8:1 says this, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I'm not preaching messages on habits, godly habits, so that you'll feel guilty. I'm preaching messages on godly habits because I want you to grow and be more effective as a believer. You see, we're saved by the grace of God, given through Christ Jesus. All of us are guilty, but God sent Jesus Christ to become our guilt. So he died on the cross in our place so that we might receive grace, so that he can give to us his eternal blessings, including salvation that is forever. So when we're talking about these things have nothing to do with your eternal security. That is settled in the person and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But I don't know about you. While I'm living, want to be effective. Some people ask me, why do you exercise? Do you want to exercise so you'll live a long time? No, I don't care how long I live. I exercise so I'll be healthy while I live. All right? So, that's it. Now, I share these habits with you so that not so that you'll put these habits in place so that you will be saved. I share this with you that while you are here and while we are here, we will be effective to the glory of God. Our mission as a church is to love Jesus and lead others to love him too. I want to be effective at that, and I want you also to be effective at that. So turn with me, please, to the passage for this week, for today. You've read this already once this week, Ezra chapter 7, and I'll begin reading with verse number 6. And as you're looking at those, tonight, go ahead and stand with me, please. Tonight, I'm going to talk about, we're going to look at Proverbs 16:26, just one verse, and it talks about having an appetite. And this week I addressed that about developing an appetite a long time ago for broccoli. I like broccoli. And the reason, you say, why did you ever decide to like broccoli? Because it's good for me. And, you know, those green vegetables are supposed to be really good for you. So I decided, okay, we're going to work on this. And finally, after time, I developed an appetite for that. So it's good for me. You know, somebody told me years ago, and I read it on the internet, everything, that apple cider vinegar is good for you. I use that every day, but I have not yet developed an appetite for it, okay? I have not developed a taste for it. I don't get up in the bed or get ready to go to bed at night and say, oh, I look forward to drinking some apple cider vinegar. So that's not working so far, but I do it anyway because my understanding is it's good for me. But I want to challenge you to develop an appetite for the Word of God. Now, here's what I'm going to do tonight, what I plan to do tonight. I'm going to bring my laptop and I'm going to put it right here. And Greg told me we can hook it up to the system so you can watch. Because I want to show you what I do every morning. Because I'm going to show you where I read the five chapters. And then I'm going to look at what I'm going to challenge you with in a little bit. And that is wordsearchbible.com. You can get the basic format for Word Search Bible for free. And it includes over 200 translations and commentaries and other resources that I think you'll find very helpful. So tonight I'm going to walk you through that and show you how this can be a blessing to you and help you in your study and being a learner. Now, when I did this, I cut out for our reading this morning verses 1 through 5. Now, if you read it, you'll say, he cut it out because all those names. No, I didn't. I practiced and I could read the names, but I took them out because really they're talking about Ezra's heritage. And so we know that heritage was born of the line of Aaron, so that's very important. But I wanted us to get right into it here. So you follow now as I read from Ezra chapter 7, beginning with verse 6. This Ezra, who was born of the tribe from Aaron, this Ezra came up from Babylon, and he was a skilled scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. The king granted him all his requests according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. Some of the children of Israel, the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the Nethinim, came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. On the first day of the month, he began his journey from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month, took him about 4 months to get there, he came to Jerusalem according to the good hand of his God upon him. Here it is, very important. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord. That was the word of God that he had at that time. To seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. Let's pray. Father, give us a heart that we prepare to seek your word, to do it, to hear it, to teach it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, today, my number one desire is to, in some way, compel you to say, I'm going to become a student of God. I'm going to become a learner. I want to learn. I want to grow so that I can be more effective as a child of God. Now, Ezra, I want us to look and think about Ezra because Ezra was a person who lived a deliberate life. Instead of a random life, he lived a deliberate life. In other words, he lived life on purpose. But to better understand this, let's first talk about what a random life is. A random life is a person who lives and his whole goal in life and journey is whatever. You know, what are you going to do today? I don't know. Whatever. Just whatever comes along, whatever just comes to my mind, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to take life as it comes. I'm going to take the day as it comes. I have no plan. I have no purpose. I have no meaning. I'm just going to live it and see whatever happens, and whatever happens will be what happens. It's the old song from way back. It's que sera, sera, which is whatever will be, will be. It doesn't really matter. It's just going to happen, and whatever happens, I'll go with it. Take life as it comes. It is a reactive. It's a person who lives reactive. Instead of proactive, they live reactive, waiting for things to happen, and then I'll do something about it. One of the big problems is there is no vision, but better translated from Proverbs 29:18, the very first part says, where there is no revelation, some translations say vision, but it's where there is no revelation, the people cast off restraint. In other words, there's no gravity that's pulling that person's life and making it cohesive and having a purpose. Now, I'm concerned that too many people today, particularly young people, live random lives. No meaning, no direction, no purpose. Is whatever happens, happens. And I want us to begin to challenge our students and our children to live life for a purpose. And to be deliberate in the living of that life, and we'll be talking more about that later. Again, the person who lives this type of life, random, is casual and spontaneous. On the other hand, and I believe this is the way that Ezra lived and the way we should live, he lived a deliberate life. His life was intentional. His life was lived by direction and design. I have meaning. I have purpose. I have something to accomplish in this life. This person is studied and calculated. We've already seen that he was a student. And what Bible did he read? Remember this, and we'll come to this in a moment. We'll jump on down there. He had a purpose life and a proactive life. Ezra was born in Babylon. Understand, The nation of Israel had been in captivity because of their sinfulness, and particularly because they had not been practicing the whole idea of the seventh year letting the land lie fallow. So they were in captivity for 70 years, and that time was growing near. And Ezra was born in Babylon under captivity, so for him to be a student of the Word of God was pretty incredible. Because this was not a place where there had Sunday school and church and Bible reading and prayer and all that stuff. But still, he took the initiative to say, well, I was born of the priestly line. I'm going to study. I'm going to do my work. I'm going to take the law of God, which is all he had, plus the law of God, the books of Moses and probably Joshua. And I'm going to read it, and I'm going to study it. I'm going to commit my life to it, and prepared his life to do this. He had learned from the writings that were made available to him. And I believe he understood the 70 years. Now, I want to insert this here. Jesus rebuked the people in his day because they should have understood what was happening when he rode that donkey into Jerusalem, because if they had been familiar with the Old Testament, they would have known the exact day. And they should have been expecting it. You see, we're not students of God's Word. And because of that, there's a lot of things happening around us, and we don't notice and we don't understand it because we're not learning. But you see, Ezra knew that it was about time for another group to head back to Jerusalem. And I believe that when he was reading God's Word, he was saying, God, when that time comes, I want to be in on it. I don't want to miss out. I believe that's the way we should live our lives. We should read God's Word, study God's Word, and say, God, when you've got something special going on, I don't want to miss out on it. That's why I'm saying, when so often we have the time of year where we're looking for Sunday school teachers for children and youth and adults and preschoolers, all of us should be saying, God, is it my time? Is it time for me to teach? Is it time for me to make that life investment? It shouldn't be, oh, no, they're doing this again. It's an exposure for you to say, God, what would you have me to do? As we're reading, as we're studying, as we're learning, we should always be asking God, what would you have me to do? I believe that we need to understand that leaders are people who make a difference. All right, how many of you have children of your own? Raise your hand. How many of you have grandchildren? How many of you have neighbors? How many of you have coworkers? How many of you have aunts, uncles, nieces, nephews, cousins? Guess what? You are a leader. People are looking to you. People are looking to you, and they're expecting something from you, and we need to be motivated to say, I need to prepare myself and be intentional and ready to move out, because leaders are people who make a difference. I know that this is just coming in a greater load on me with grandchildren now, that I am responsible for helping my grandchildren recognize that there are liars in the world. And you said, preacher, that's ugly for you to say that. Didn't your mama teach you not to say that word? Yes, she did. But I want you to understand that there are liars in the world today. There are people telling the world and telling your children and your grandchildren, God didn't create the world. God didn't do this. This isn't true. The Bible is a myth. And folks, it is my responsibility and is a greater burden on me now than ever before to teach my children and my grandchildren, thus says God. And we need to do this. Listen to me. I'm telling you, you're going to hear this for the next 20 years. And that is, we cannot fall, fail, forfeit, quit, run, or bail. There's too much at stake. You see, right now the liars are standing firm and heavy on their side. And it's time for God's people who are bearers of the truth to stand heavy on our side and on his side, because the liars are shouting louder and louder and louder, and it seems like the truth bearers are over in the corner licking their wounds. It is not time for that. It is time for us to realize we cannot fall, fail, forfeit, quit, run, or bail. There's too much at stake. Future generations are depending on you and me to be good students who do the Word of God and teach the Word of God also. I believe that, like Nehemiah, Ezra had heard reports of Jerusalem. He knew what was going on there. He knew there was a need of revival. Are you looking at your world? Are we not recognizing that our world is in need of revival? Our nation is in need of revival? Our homes are in need of revival? That's why God has really burdened my heart to say that I'm committing the next 20 years, if God allows me to live that long and be your pastor that long, to say, let's do something about rekindling the fire of the home and marriage and family and raising children. Because the world is telling us it doesn't matter, it's not important. You do your homework and you watch nations that don't exist any longer because they started taking away from the significance of marriage, family, and the home. We're headed down that road, and I want Harps Crossing Baptist Church to say, no way. We're going to stand firm on what God has for marriage, family, and home, and raising and nurturing children. And you're going to hear this, I'm telling you. And I want to hear it more from you, Pastor. I'm with you. I am in. Let's do this. Because every one of us has a role and a part to play in this. So what kind of man was Ezra? Well, if you read it, you see right there in verse 6 that he was a man who was skilled in the law of God early in that section, and then he knew the truth and he applied it. He was a man who took the word and the truth of God. He was a student. He was a student. Are you a student of the Word of God? I'll repeat it again. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said that there are a lot of folks out there, of all the 10 believers who would die for the Word of God, only one reads it. I'm not telling you that to make you feel guilty. I'm hoping that you'll be convicted and say, God, I need to be a student. And I'll give you some resources in just a few minutes. He was bold to approach the king with his request. He went to the king and said, hey, listen, I need to go back to Jerusalem because my people there need not only to have the walls rebuilt, which has already taken place, and the temple rebuilt, which has already taken place, but now they need revival, and I need to go back there and teach and preach and share the Word of God. You see, you and I are compelled by the truth that we need to let people know that Jesus Christ is the truth of God, and to know Him is to know life. To not know Him is to not know life. He was in tune with God to discern God's urging to lead a group. Are you in tune with God? That if God was urging you to do something and you see things happen in the world, you wouldn't just sit back and say, oh, it's too bad. I hope things change. Or you know that, for instance, there's a Sunday school class at the church that needs a teacher for the third graders. And you go, gosh, I hope somebody does that. You know, what you ought to be is on your knees on Sunday morning. Say, God, is that me? Is that me? Anytime we're talking about a mission trip to Southeast Asia or to Canada or Baltimore, we should all be saying, God, am I supposed to go? Am I supposed to go? You see, we need to be reading God's Word and learning and growing and asking God, what would you have me to do? What am I supposed to do? You see, Ezra was not one who just learned the Word of God. It says he did it, and he didn't just do it, he taught it. It was important for him to read it and study it, to do it, and to teach it. And you see, we're all that way. And I believe if we're going to see a revival in the country, and I've told you this before, and I mean it from the bottom of my heart. I've had people tell me, preacher, we need to have a revival. I said, I'm having one. I want to ask you the question. Are you having a revival? You want me to tell you how to have one? Learn, study, read, pray, seek God's word. Seek God. You know, tell me where faith comes from. Where does faith come from? Hearing the word of God. Are you studying it, reading it, hearing it, listening to it, meditating on it, memorizing it? Because, you see, learning is where we get greater faith. That's why he was so bold to go talk to the king. He was determined to carry out his purpose. And he had clarity and direction. He was in tune with God. He did not live randomly. He lived deliberately on purpose. And why? Why? If you get down to that last part of it, verse 10, it says for or because. Ezra was this kind of man because he set his heart to seek God's truth. He set his heart to do God's truth. He set his heart to teach God's truth. That's why Ezra was the extraordinary man that he was. He had connected himself to the righteous, holy, good, great, powerful God. You say, preacher, how do you do that? You do it by reading, by learning, by studying, by doing what the psalmist says. Your word is a lamp to my feet. I'm hiding your word in my heart. One thing I'm like loving, I'm telling you what I'm doing now. I'm reading those 5 chapters. I'll talk about that some more tonight, and I'll give you the direction in just a moment. And as I'm reading those five chapters, I'm discovering now when I shut the book or my computer down to go do other things, those chapters are in my mind. I'm remembering that I read about Jonah this morning in chapter 3. And Jonah had already run from God and says, I'm not going to Nineveh, I'm not going to Nineveh, I'm not going to Nineveh. Be careful when you tell God what you're not going to do. Because you know what happened in chapter 2. They threw him overboard from that boat and a big fish swallowed him. And guess what he did? He went to Nineveh. He went to Nineveh. In fact, I think God had him one-way ticket in a fish to get him there. And then the fish puked him up on the shore. How wonderful that must have been. It must have been a memorable moment as he's just wiping all that off of him, realizing that, well, God, I guess I'm going to. Because it says that God spoke to him a second time. And this time he went and he preached and God repented or relented from bringing the judgment on the people. You see, we need to recognize that as you read it, as you study it, as you learn it, God will bring it back up to you because you've been putting it in. And it's fun and it's exciting. I've been reading in Hebrews chapter 7 and 8 about Jesus as our high priest. Where is Jesus now? He's right there at the right hand of the Father, and he's talking to the Father about me. He is right there with the Father right now, talking to the Father about me, and I believe that the Father is dispatching angels and the Spirit of God to do work and things in my life. I believe that. You really do? Yes, I do. I do. We serve a mighty God. So be a learner and always asking questions such as, is this consistent with biblical truth? I read a lot of books. Typically, I'll read one book a month at least. This month, I'll run about two or three. And I have to ask the question, is this consistent with the Word of God? Because not every book I read is a biblical book. It's not unbiblical. But I have to ask, is this consistent with the Word of God? What does God want me to do? That's my favorite question. God, what do you want me to do? That's the reason why I feel so compelled to say to you and to the Lord, I'm saying I'm here to do whatever God wants me to do in whatever capacity for the next 20 years to make sure families and homes and kids are strengthened in the Lord. Where did I come from? It came by study, by reading, by learning, by praying, by listening to the Lord. What might I need to do? Is God leading me to act? What does he want me to do? Isaiah 28, you read this week if you did your devotions. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. What does that mean? Lord willing, in just a few weeks, I will complete reading through the Bible, five chapters at a time, in 238 days. Now, I'm celebrating. I'm loving it. Here's what's happening. As I'm reading, the Lord is accumulating precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line. Somebody told me the other day, I don't read the Bible because I don't understand it. If you want to understand it, read it. If you won't read it, you won't understand it. If you stand a long distance from the Bible and say, well, I'll never understand it, then you'll never understand it. Because you'll never do what you can't do. Or you won't do. But if you decide, I'm going to begin to read, and like I'll show you tonight, I'll show you a foolproof way for you to get it. And it won't take you but about 45 minutes a day. And you're sitting there, I don't have 45 minutes. Really? Do an accounting of your day for a few weeks and see where you're wasting your time. This morning I got up at 5 o'clock. I did an hour reading it. Went and ran a little over 3 miles. Came back, spent some time praying. You say, I can't get up that early. You know why you can't do it? Because you won't. That's W-O-N apostrophe T. If you will do it, you can do it. But if you won't do it, you can't do it. You see, we've got to become intentional in this regard. Now, listen to this. This is a scary verse of Scripture. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Hosea 4, verse 6. I was reading that just the other day. That means, it's kind of like the picture that was given over in, we read a moment ago in Proverbs that says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. Can you imagine what happened if God, just for a second, I don't know, do you think God's got a gravity switch? What if God just reached up for, said, I'm just going to see what will happen if I flip a switch for just a second, turn off gravity. Ooh, what a, it would be disastrous. But then if he turned it back on, it'd be okay. We'd all crash back down. I don't believe God does that. But you see, what I'm talking about here is when you read God's word, we experience blessings and benefits from it. But then he goes on in this Hosea 4:6 passage. It's the last one says, because you have forgotten the law of your God, I will forget your children. No, that's not God saying, listen, I'm going to do this to you because you did this to me. I think God is saying this, because you have forgotten me. You have not taught your children, and there's a generation dead spiritually. Not on my watch. That's why I cannot fall, fail, forfeit, quit, run, or bail. There's too much at stake. And I'll tell you, you cannot fall, fail, forfeit, quit, run, or bail. There's too much at stake. If you're like me and you're a grandfather, if you're a grandmother, I hope right now those kids' lives are passing in front of you and you're realizing, God, I've got something huge on my table to do. And that is to make sure these kids grasp the truth. Now, on your sheet there, you've got several things. 24 Hours Through the Bible, K House, Koinonia House. If you'll just Google 24 Hours Through the Bible, this will take you there. One of the best things I've ever seen. And man, you can go as deep as you want to go with this. Next thing there is, I've already mentioned this, I'll talk about it some more tonight, free word search. If you go to wordsearchbible.com, you can find the basic program. Over 200 Bibles, commentaries, devotionals, and other study tools, free. It's a good deal. HarpsCrossing.com, you can go back there also and pick up one of the sheets. You can see the read through the Bible in a year, 238 days, for less than a year. And then, of course, The Case for Christ and The Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. These are things you ought to read. And I just found out, somebody told me the other day, and I checked it out, that for YouVerse On Demand, The Case for Christ is on there now for $6. And I plan to watch that with my grandkids so that I can sit right there with them and explain what's taking place. Okay, Harps Crossing Baptist Church. What you going to do? You can't fall, fail, forfeit, quit, run, or bail. There's too much at stake. Too much at stake. Some of you singles back there, I'm praying specifically for you, for if God's will, for you to have a husband or wife. And some of you looking at me right now, yes, I'm praying for you. Praying for you. Praying specifically for God's will in that regard. Some of you that are already married, I'm praying for your marriage. Some of you that I'm reading a book right now called Faith That Lasts. Whole staff's reading it. By the way, pray for the staff next Tuesday. We're supposed to have an all-day planning meeting to look at what we're talking about here about the children and families. I'm praying for those children that will be born in the next 5 years. I'm praying for those that will get married the next 5 years. And in this book, he talks about those that are married but don't have children yet and how they should live their lives in preparation for what God's going to do. You see, we need, our whole life needs to be revolved around doing God's will and projecting it for the next generation. And some of you moms and dads are looking at me, yes, I'm praying for your kids too, specifically, many of them. Harps Crossing Baptist Church, will you be a student? Will you come back tonight and say, show me how you do this. Show me what you're doing. And I'd love to, and I'm going to tonight. I'm going to hook my laptop up right here, have it up on the screen, and show you exactly what I do and how I do that. So I'm giving you a practical hands-on way to do it and take that excuse out of your hand that says, I don't know how, and I'll do everything I can to help. Stand with me, please. Are you ready? Are you ready to say, God, I'm committing myself for the rest of my life? However long that is, you know, I don't know. My commitment is to 20 years. I don't know if he'll let me live that long or not. If he doesn't, I'm fine with that. If he does, I'm fine with that. Either way, to live as Christ, to die as gain. I'll go with Paul. But while I'm here, this is what I plan to do, is commit myself to helping young people, young families, young couples, children, grandparents, pass this on to the next generation. And I'm expecting you to join me in this. This is not a one-man show. It's all of us. So, if you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, Pastor Paul and I will be down here at the front to talk with you and pray with you about that. And we'll have counselors available. If God is leading you to say, hey, I need to make Harps Crossing Baptist Church my church home, come on down. This is the time. If you've been attending here for several weeks and you don't have a church home and you're thinking about this, I can help you out right now. He probably wants you right here. And today's the day. Just come on down and say, I need to make this my church home. The altar is a place to come and kneel and pray and just cry out to God for revival in your life. I promise you, if it's happening in you, you're going to see it everywhere. If it's not happening in you, you're not going to see it anywhere. So, let's do it. It's time to pray. Find your place to pray. Altar, sit, stand, kneel, whatever's appropriate for you right now. If you're a guest, this is what we do as part of our invitation. Pastor Paul and I will be here at the front. If you're watching by way of live stream, I cannot plead with you enough to join us in prayer right now. Because we need to pray. We need to pray with the recognition that I cannot fall, fail, forfeit, quit, run, or bail. There's too much at stake. And I'm serious about that.